Father, we just thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice and are glad in it. Oh, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with you. And when we walk with you, the impossible becomes possible when we have your word on it, Father. So we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that we live above and beyond just the normal, above and beyond just the natural, above and beyond where we've been before, but we go forward with you, and we thank you that we can do that. And we rejoice that this is the life that you've called us to. Now, Lord, have your way in this service and with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got some notes, but I want to begin with a verse or two that's not in my notes, and I'm just going to read this. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So he says, I came unto you, and I'm reading out of the King James. Put that up in the King James for me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And then he goes on and he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It does not mean that he didn't preach or he didn't teach anything other than just the cross. He says, the cross and all that that encompasses is what I teach, and I cultivate no other knowledge among you than that which Jesus has supplied. Then he goes on, he says, and I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So in verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching. He talks about preaching there. That is the preaching of the gospel. But then backing up again into verse 1, once again, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. Now, when he uses the word testimony there, this is not necessarily the preaching of the gospel. Testimony is the story of you and God, God and you. That's what testimony is. It has to do with the speaker's personal experience with God. Now, I don't mean that we preach experience. What I mean is that we tell people about the goodness of God and how good he has been in our lives. What he has done for me, what he has done for us. And when we do that, that is testimony. Now, a lot of times when we talk about testimony, we're talking about the story of God and me when I got saved. And that's accurate, but testimony is more than that. It's the story of me and God, God and me, and going beyond just salvation. But it does include that. It does include salvation. So, having said that, I want to go ahead and get into the notes that I have for today, and we'll look at some things here. So let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. And it says here, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So he says he will bless you in the land that he gives you. He talks much about blessing here. The Lord will command the blessing upon you. Now, the commanded blessing of God is an incredible thing. And he talks about the commanded blessing of God, and he talks in a few different places about that specific thing. But here he says the Lord will command his blessing upon you in your barns and your and everything that you put your hand to, everything that you do. And he will bless you where? In the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, for the nation of Israel, that was the promised land. That was Canaan land. That was where he was sending them to. And everywhere God would send them was the promised land to them. So what is the land of God's blessing for you? What is the land of God's blessing for you? It is where he wants you to be. It is where he has called you to be. It is where he sends you to be. That is where his commanded blessing is. Now, we'll talk about this in a couple different places, from a couple different angles, but I want to go into Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it says here, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when he says this, Paul is actually quoting out of the Old Testament. And when he quotes out of the Old Testament, there is a place which says that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. You say, well, he wasn't hung on a tree, he was hung on the cross. The cross came from a tree. It really has to do with wooden substance. That's what it really has to do with. So he's talking about being hung on the cross. And it says, for Christ has redeemed us. Now, what did we need redeeming for? Because we had been separated from God, and now we're being redeemed or brought back into fellowship with Him. And being brought back into fellowship with Him is due to what Jesus did. Sin separated us. It says that He paid the price. It says that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. First written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So this is what He has called us to, is redemption. This is the land of God's blessing. It is the land of eternal life. It is the place of God's commanded blessing. That is what He has called you to. That is what He has sent you to. And that is the first and foremost thing about the blessing of God, is He has called you to life. He has called you to eternal life. He has called you to life. He has called you to abundant life. He has called you to life. He has called you to the good life. You say, well, I'm not living the good life. Then you're not living in the fullness of what He has for you. But it's the good life. It's a great life that He's called you to. So the land of eternal life, the land of redemption, is the place that He has called you to. That is the land of blessing. That's the land of God's blessing for you. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And we all do. Every one of us does. We've all sinned and come short of God's glorious standard. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, if everybody has sinned, if all are sinners and the wages of sin is death, then death is what we all get. But then the latter part of that verse says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Comes one way, and that's through Him. It comes one way, and that's through Him. So this land of blessing that we call eternal life, it's for us. Well, I say it's for us, but really, who is it for? And we'll look at that for a few moments here in the Scriptures. Who is this land for? Romans chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Romans 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have heard, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You say, well, why did you read that? Because it says that the gospel, the message that God has for you and for me, it's for everybody. It went to the ends of the earth. It's for whosoever will call on Him. So, who is this land for? It's for all of us. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, not willing, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come and reach repentance. That's God's desire. It's for all of us. It's for everybody. So this land of eternal life, this land of redemption, is for everyone. The gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth, and it's God's desire that everyone would live in this land. One more verse on that. Acts 2 and verse 21. Acts 2:21, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God sent forth the message that salvation is available. It is available to all, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, when he talks about calling on the name of the Lord, it does not just merely mean crying out the name Jesus. It means submitting yourself to His Lordship and realizing that He paid a price for you. He paid a price for you, and that price was his death. But it was also included his burial and his resurrection. He came back to life so that you may have eternal life. But we must realize that he did that. We must come before him and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for me. You took my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead for me. And I ask you to be my Lord and to save me. I ask you to be my Lord. That's calling on the name of the Lord. And when we do that, we enter the land of God's blessing. It's the land of eternal life. And then I want to look at a second aspect of what this land is. And again, you know, he said that he would bless us in the land which the Lord God gives us. So I want to look at a second aspect concerning the land of blessing. The land of blessing, the land of God's blessing. And this land of God's blessing is the land of God's call for you. It's the land of God's call for you. It's the land of God's plan for you. It's the land of the walk that he has for you, what he wants for you to do. And so we'll look at that, but I want to go first to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, and beginning in verse 13. And it says here, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's creation. And when God created you, he did so on purpose. You're not an accident. And he did so with purpose. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. And that is called the land of God's blessing, the land of his call for you. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, I know the plans I have for you. When God created you, he did so, and he had a plan for your life. He had a plan for my life. He had a plan for the life of every human being. And that plan is beyond what you can even imagine. And I'll get into that here in a moment. But he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. He made you. He created you. He marvelously made you. He put things into you that you know not of yet. He put things into you that have not come out yet. He put things into you that he knows are there. And the design that he has, that he created you with, is unique and special. You're not like anybody else. And everything that he put into you, he did on purpose. And it is with purpose that he made you. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. And then let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And he's talking about us being born again here, and he says, you are not born again, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he gets into this, for you are his workmanship. You were created by God. Certain translations put it this way. You are God's masterpiece. Probably the best known work of art on the planet. You know, you may not think, well, this is beautiful, but somebody else does. And we say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. God looks at you, and he looks at me and says, oh my, that is beautiful. It is the creation of my hands. It is the creation that came out of me, and I created them beautifully. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made you, and he laid out a plan for you, and that is what we call his predestined plan. That doesn't mean that you will walk in it, but it is what he has planned for you. You must choose his plan. Predestination has everything to do with God's plan, but it has everything to do with you choosing that plan. If you don't choose that plan, then the predestined plan of God will not get fulfilled. You realize God has called everybody to salvation? everybody. But not everybody's going to be saved. He has a good plan for everybody. And even those that receive eternal life, he has the land of blessing for them that we call the call of God, the plan of God, the pathway of God. It is the plan of blessing. And when we walk that way he created for us, it is amazing, that plan. Now, the reason I went into how he made you is he put things into you, as I said, that you don't even know of yet. And some of these things that are in you are gifts and talents and abilities that he put into you for a purpose. And when you walk the path that he has for you to walk, there is greater contentment than any other path. You may say, well, I would like to do this or I would like to do that. Well, we'll talk about that here in a moment. But God made you. And it's almost like a computer program that is designed by a designer. And they write this, and there is a purpose in it. And you can have, you know, we have a computer back in the sound booth, and it will do a lot of different things. But if the only thing you use it for is a calculator, then, and you can do that because it's got a calculator on it, then you are using it far less than what it was designed for. The computer we have back there is one that was actually put together by someone and built for us, and it was built for gaming so that it would have a lot of memory and a lot of capabilities so that we could run things through it. We had problems with some other computers because they were not designed that way. They were designed specifically for certain things. But if all I ever use it for is a calculator, then we don't get out of it what it was designed for. You were designed by God for purpose. But if you never choose to walk that plan that he has for you, that purpose will be thwarted in the earth. Though you may be born again, though you may be headed to heaven, while you're here on earth, there will be great frustration because you're not doing what he wants you to do. Now, I'm not saying that it is the pathway where there's no resistance, because you'll have resistance. Because when you're walking in the plan of God, the enemy doesn't like that. But you were created on purpose and with purpose, with destiny. God knows you inside and out. God knows everything about you. God knows the things which are in you but haven't come to the forefront yet. But nevertheless, they're there. He put them there. Calling will be a contented place when it is submitted to. When we go before the Lord and we say, God, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And don't think that there's no contentment in it. Don't think, I don't ever want to go to the mission field, and I know he's going to send me to the mission field if I ask him what he wants me to do. It used to be, oh God, don't send me to Africa. People thought that. Oh God, don't send me to Africa. Oh God, don't send me here. Oh God, don't send me there. And people were afraid if they said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. He designed you in such a way, he put things into you, and he created you for a purpose. And that purpose will bring great contentment when you walk in it. But unless you choose to walk in it, you'll be frustrated. So how do we find that purpose? We go before him and we ask. We go before him and we ask. We ask in faith. We say, God, I don't know what my purpose is, but if you'll tell me, I'll walk in that. And he will. He'll tell you. And the thing of it is, just like that computer in the back, you were designed for certain things. And when you submit to his will, there will be a completion of things you have not even thought of. I'm doing things that I never thought I would do. When I was in school, when I was in high school, never ever thought I would be a preacher. I hated standing in front of people and talking. Now I do it for a living. But I hated the thought of that. When we, you know, it was always great when you're getting ready to turn 16, you're going to get your driver's license. And so I was excited about that. But you had, you know, driver's ed in school, and that was one semester, and you had another semester, and the other semester you had was speech class. Oh, man. I wanted to get my license, but I did not want to talk in front of people. And so I dreaded that. Now, God knew that I was going to be someone who would stand in front of people, who would speak. He designed me for that, but I didn't know that at the time. I could have fought against that my whole life. I didn't. I submitted to his will, and I'm here today. I could have fought against coming to Effingham had I wanted to. This was his plan for me. This was his will for me. Thank God he got that across to me. He spoke to me, and we're here now. But God's plan for you is not always what you have always thought his plan for you would be. Calling will bring great contentment when it's submitted to, when you've chosen it, and you begin to walk it out. Now, I'm not saying that there is no opposition, that there is no resistance. This pathway that he has for you is not the primrose path. It is not, the rose garden that you're walking through all the time. I'm telling you, you're going to have some resistance, but along the way, you will have nothing but victory when you walk with him his way. It's amazing what God will do in you, with you, and through you. And that is the land of his blessing. God made you and knows your giftings, your talents, your abilities. He knows what he has put into you. He knows where he wants you to be. He knows because you are divinely designed. You are divinely designed for your calling. And that is the land of blessing. When you walk in your calling, you are walking in the blessing of God. And it is 100% good. Again, you'll have some opposition, but it's good. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 14 to 18. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would it make it any less a part of the body? The answer to that, of course, is no. If the whole body were an eye, where would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell? Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. So when God designed you, he designed you to be a part of the whole. Now, I am not the whole body of Christ here. I am a part of New Beginnings Church in Effingham. I'm not the whole of it. I am a part of the body of Christ here. And then in verse 27 of that same chapter, it says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So when we talk about your calling and we talk about the blessing, and I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. When you begin to walk in the call that he has for you, he will pour out on you blessing. It is amazing what he will do for you. He will do great things for you. He will do great things for you. But we together form the body of Christ, and we have different talents and different abilities. Then let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 4. Chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. And it says, for as in one body we have many members. This sounds very similar. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 say a lot of the same things. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So there's function in the position. When you are positioned by God, when you get into the body of Christ and he tells you, this is your place, this is your position, there's function. You begin to function in your position. So he says there, as we go on, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And then he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he talks about some of the specific gifts, spiritual gifts, and things like that. Prophecy, then prophesy in a proportion of your faith. But what he is saying is, work and operate according to your giftings. Now, God has put things into you, and don't ever despise what he has put into you. Scott back here, he works for the city of Neoga. And I think Scott can probably work on pretty much anything. I'm not saying he's an expert in everything, but he can work on a lot of stuff. And we got Ricky over here. He drove a truck for a long time, and Ricky works on cars, and there's not much he can't do either. I'll tell you what, I love farmers. I absolutely love farmers. I have family that are farmers. I get really, you want to rile me? And then you despise farmers. You talk negatively about them because I love farmers. We don't have farmers, we don't eat. That's a reality. But you know, farmers, I appreciate farmers because they do so many different things. So often, they have to work on their own equipment. You know, they got to get it ready in the off season. They got to plant and they got to know how the machine works so that if it breaks down, they can work on it. And, you know, they have to do all of these different things. Well, when it comes to the body of Christ, we have different gifts and we have, you know, different functions, but we're one body. And these different functions, they're like tools. And we need the right tool for the right task. Having the proper view of oneself is absolutely vital when it comes to fulfilling your destiny. So I want to do something, and I don't do a lot of illustrations, but I want to bring some things up here. You got to watch these. If you hit yourself in the head with them, it really hurts. I speak from experience. Ricky, I'm going to ask you to come up here for just a minute, because you can't all see this very well. Ricky, what is this? And what kind of screw is that? It's a flathead. Flathead. In other words, you use a regular flathead screwdriver. What's this?
It's another screw, but it's got different heads on it.
Right. It's a Phillips-headed screwdriver, right? Mm-hmm. What's this?
That looks like a nail.
That's correct. He's 100% here. 100%. And what are these?
Staples.
That's correct. Now, all of these can be used to hold something onto the board or to hold the board together. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm going to open my little toolkit here. And we've got a nail. Now, if I want to drive that nail in, got some tools here. Tools. They're part of my toolkit. Do I want to put that nail in with these?
Probably not.
No, these are Allen wrenches. These are great for this stool because it has Allen-headed screws on it. Now, they're kind of hard to get to, but it tightens those up. But probably not a real good idea to try and put that nail in with those, especially if I take them out individually because there's a whole lot of little ones in there. So that's probably not the tool that we want to use for that. Let me get this out. What's that?
Saw.
Well, it's a tool. It ain't doing anything. We need the right tool for the right task. So how about this? Let's try this. It ain't doing much either. Not doing much. Here. Oh, there's another one. It's really not doing anything either. Oh! So the right tool for the right task, right? Now, I'm not going to hammer because you got a little one, and I don't want to wake them up, but I'm going to hammer just a little bit. That would drive that in. That would put that in really well. And so you want to use the right tool for the right task. Now, Scott, you go ahead and sit down. Scott, come up here for me. You know, and we could drive it in with this. We really don't want to. I'll break that because it's plastic. Now, we want to put these screws in. Okay, so I'm gonna lay out a few tools here. Yeah, that's coins. Coins can be a tool. All right, so we've got different screws here, and I want to put these screws in. You think you could put it in with that?
I don't think so.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Well, let's try. Let's see. It wasn't designed for this.
Good luck.
I got like a little bit of a turn. Go ahead and try it. Try that one. Try and turn that one there. It'll work, but it's going to be really slow progress. But it'll work. But this was not designed for that. This is a tool. It's a great tool to measure things. But it was not made for that purpose. Now, you can use it for that purpose. You know what? I've got some other tools here. Maybe we see what we can use these for. We've got some coins in here. Okay, let's try this quarter. Let's see if this will work. It will, but not very good. Not very good. And then we got a dime. It's a little thinner. The dime will work. I've actually put screws in with a dime before. It'll work. Again, it was not designed for this purpose. You were designed with purpose, but these are not the greatest thing for that. So, Scott, which tools do you think would be the best to put these screws in with?
Flathead for this one.
Okay, start it. And it's working great. There we go. Good enough, good enough. Yep. And what about this one?
Phillips for this one.
Yep. Okay, good enough. Now, how about this?
That will work too.
Out, in. Goes a lot faster. Right tool, right task. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. So, we've got some things that need to be done, and when it comes to a task, we want the right tool for the right task. Now, if anybody ever says to you, you're a tool, just tell them, that's right, I'm a tool. Because I'm a tool for the Lord in fulfilling His destiny. You know, that's a derogatory statement, but, you know, you look at it properly, it's okay. So we have the right tool for the right task, you know, and these are great. But I'll be honest with you. I want to take these staples out. Man, this got a lot of power, but it's not doing the job. It's not doing the job. No matter how much power I have available to me, that tool is not doing the job. So what do I need? Well, I can use this. This will work, especially on this one that's put in pretty good. And you got to kind of get under it. There we go. But I'm going to show you a better tool. This is called a staple remover. It was designed to remove staples. That's what it was designed for. And so, really quickly, got those three out. You can use the screwdriver. You can use these. It's a little more difficult, but you can do it. You know, I can put this in. I've also put screws in with, you know, whatever tools I had available at the time. I've done that. So the right tool for the right task. You are one of God's tools in His toolbox. The toolbox is the body of Christ. It makes up all that He has that He wants to do, and He's going to use all of those tools to fulfill that destiny. You have things in you. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot in me. I'll tell you what. Some of the greatest things that you can do is just simply greet people rightly. We had people in our last church that we pastored, and they've both gone home to be with the Lord. I did the funeral for one of them years ago, and then the other one just passed away within the last 6 months or so. Ted and Sandy Surratt. And unique couple. Sandy, she was one of these people, and Jennifer's mom very much like this. If you heard them laugh, you could pick them out of a crowd. I mean, there could be 1,000 people, and you'd say, Sandy Surratt's in there, because you'd know it. Same way with Jennifer's mom. You'd hear her laugh, oh, Lydia Ann's in there. We know it. But they were so unique in that they were so hospitable. Ted and Sandy were amazing people. And if you put them at the front door, when people came in, they instantly felt comfortable because they were truly greeters. They loved greeting people, and they were good at it. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, it's a huge thing. People will tell you that do church research, first impressions when you come into a church are massive. I mean huge. You can have the best sermon in the world, but if they get a bad experience at the front door, man, you're fighting, you're going against the grain to get them to stay. But you know, don't despise what God has made you. There are things in you that you know not of. And I know I got all this stuff here, and I'm going to put it away, and I'm going to begin wrapping it up. But, you know, tools. You're a tool. You're a tool. Go ahead and tell people I said that from the pulpit. At least it'll get a conversation started. But you want the right tool, and no matter how much power you've got, if you've got the wrong tool, it's still not going to work. So, we want to make available to God all the tools that He has. Because those tools are us, that means that we must submit to the calling that He has for you and for me. Now, when it comes to the body of Christ, having the proper view of yourself, as I said, is absolutely vital. It is absolutely vital. And we need to have a proper view of ourselves where we're not boastful, but neither are we at the point where we are inferior in our mindset. We need to have a proper view of oneself so that we can fulfill what God wants us to. I want to give a couple verses on that, and we'll begin wrapping it up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift?" God made you, and God put things into you. And what He put into you, He put into you to be used. To be used in His kingdom, to be used for His glory. You just, when you discover those things, you know, and oftentimes people think, "I don't know, you know, I don't know what my place is." What is it that you're good at? What is it that you really enjoy doing? Well, I enjoy sports, so it can't be sports. Well, guess what? There can be something in the church. You know, we're going to watch the Super Bowl later today. I didn't know whether you know that or not, but we're going to watch the Super Bowl later today. And so you can have people that you talk with about sports. It's just, you know, it's something that you can reach out to people with. But, you know, people say, "Well, you know, I'm real artsy. I love to draw." And, dear Lord, the body of Christ needs that. And other people will say, "Well, you know, I'm just real shy, and I'm not, you know," they're not boasting in their, you know, with pride in their talents, but others will. One thing I don't like is to see a pastor that's prideful. Everything I have from Him. And the revelation that I have comes from Him. Now, I don't despise who I am. That means to lightly esteem. I don't lightly esteem who I am and what He has made me. But neither do I boast in it. But I do consider it. And I give everything that I have to the Lord. And I'm better at what I do now than I used to be. And you should constantly be growing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. You know, it talked about pride in that first one. Not being boastful. As if what God put into you, you did it. And then this one says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." And when it talks about love does not envy, what that means is I am dissatisfied. When it talks about envy, this aspect of it, I'm dissatisfied with what God put into me. I'm dissatisfied with what God made me to be. And I would rather have what He's given to Linda here. Or I would rather have what He's given to Marcus over here. And so I pursue what they have rather than what He made me to be. What that does is it brings an inferiority complex to me of I'd rather have something else because what I've got is not good enough. God designed you. God made you. Don't compare yourself to other people. Listen to Him. Raise up and fulfill the destiny that He has for you. What is it that He has put into you? Use that for Him. Be content with the gifts and the talents that He has given you, but not content to the point where you just sit back and do nothing. Hone what He has given you. Become skilled at who you are. And I mean at what He has put into you. Get better and better and better at it. I am much better at listening to the Holy Ghost now than I was 10 years ago. I am much better as a preacher than I was 10 years ago because I have honed my skills. I have listened attentively. I have followed Him, and now I know how to do that. The more that you hone the skills that He has given to you, the more you can use them for His glory. For His glory. God did not say, that man would live by his gifting and his talents. He says in 2, and this is not in my notes, but in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. We're to live by faith, not by our giftings. We're to live by faith. We're to believe God, and we're to walk out and give our gifts to Him to be used for the kingdom of God. So, be content with what He has made you to be, but always desiring to pursue what He has for you. Fulfill the call that He has for you. Every part doing its part. And I want to wrap up with this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, and then we'll go just down from there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. I read it specifically out of the King James. I read it earlier in another translation. But what it says is God fit the body together as it pleased Him. So He puts every church together. He puts every Christian in a local church. If you're not part of a local church, then you're out of the land of blessing, because that's part of being in the land of blessing, is being where He wants you to be. And part of where He wants you to be is in a local church. So that, not just so that you can get, but so that you can give of your giftings, your talents, your abilities. And then, going beyond that, you begin to operate out of the realm of grace. And grace is the supernatural above and beyond. Your talents are great, but grace will take you and do what you could never do by your talents and abilities. Paul understood that, who wrote two-thirds at least of the New Testament. And he said, you know, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he said, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet it really wasn't me doing the work. He said, it is grace operating through me that did the work. So then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 6. That there should be no schism in the body, no division, no problems in the body, but that the body, the members, should have the same care one for another. Whether one body suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is a small member of my body, my thumb. You know, you can look and I've got a whole lot beyond that. But if I were to go over there and hold that nail and hammer that and end up slamming my thumb, you better believe my whole body is feeling that. If I hit it hard enough, my head is throbbing because my thumb is throbbing. He says the body of Christ needs to have that same care one for another. That we need to love one another and be so richly affected by one another that when another member of the body is hurting, we hurt. But also, when another member of the body is esteemed or is, you know, is lifted up, we rejoice with them. We don't get angry because they got something that we didn't get. We rejoice with them. I had a friend years ago who he was an electrical engineer. He had the degree for it, but he just wasn't doing it. He was installing cable for a cable company. He was miserable. He was not doing what he was called to do. And when he got the job, and it actually wasn't all that far from here, it was up just a little bit north of Champaign at Rantoul. He became an electrical engineer for the city, and I got to rejoice with him that he had the job that he was designed for. And he's moved on from there. He was in Springfield, now he's in Iowa. But he's doing what he was called to do. And we rejoice with one another when we have that joy of being where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And when someone is esteemed or lifted up, we rejoice with them. We don't get angry because it's not me. We rejoice with them. That's the body of Christ being the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ being the body of Christ. So we rejoice with one another. We sorrow with one another. And when there's sorrow, we understand what that's like. You know, we've all lost people that they have died. We've all had relationships where there's been great parting. All of us have experienced that. And it doesn't mean that we remain in that position, because we should go forward and we should, you know, get over that. And when someone dies, I know there's a hole there, but we don't live in the sorrow forever. Now, I get also frustrated with people that, well, you ought to be over that by now. You know, people, they grieve at a different pace, at a different rate, but we shouldn't remain there forever. And I'll tell you what, if you've got the hope of seeing them again, you can rejoice. Again, it doesn't mean that you're not sad over them you know, being gone, but you can rejoice that you'll see him again. And that's what being born again and having born again relatives and family and friends is all about. Because we can rejoice knowing that they're not just in our past, they're in our future. So, the land of God's blessing, it's the land of being born again. It's the land of redemption. It's the land of eternal life. And the land of God's blessing, it's the land of his calling. And when we fulfill his calling, there is great contentment in what he wants me to be and to do. And again, you're a tool. You're a tool for the Lord to accomplish his will. You are someone that he greatly, greatly loves. Now, I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. And I'm going to say this. You know, I talked about salvation. If you're not born again, and you need to be, we're going to pray here in just a moment. As a matter of fact, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would say, I've never been born again, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, I want you to hold your hand up, and in a moment of time, we can take care of that, and you can be born again, and you will have heaven as your eternal home. And I'm going to ask that everybody in the room would just pray this prayer behind me. Those of you online, if that's you, raise your hand. Or if you need to come back to the Lord and you say, I've walked away, but I need to come back, raise your hand and we'll pray, and that can be taken care of in a moment. So everyone in the room, just repeat this with me. Those online, just repeat this with me as well. Father God, I come to you now and I confess I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But Jesus came from heaven to earth and took my sin. He died in my place, taking my sin. But he rose from the dead for me. I believe that. Now, Jesus, I ask you, be my Lord, save me now, come into my heart, and reside there forever. I thank you that I'm saved. I'm headed to heaven, and I rejoice now. Now, if any of you would say, I've walked away, and again, I want everybody in the room to pray this with me. Father God, I just want to come home. Take me back. I embrace you now as I submit to you as my Lord. Bring me back and dwell in me once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if any of you did that, let us know, because we'll rejoice with you. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next week.